hasten to him and just go to the Lord whenever we need him. We're talking about that a little bit tonight. John chapter 14 in your Bibles. John chapter 14. And on Wednesday nights, we've been taking time through to work through kind of topics, doctrines that are often misunderstood or misrepresented in our world, and just kind of simply ask the question, what does the Bible actually say about these sayings? We've looked at eternal security. We've looked at repentance. Most recently, we looked at tongues in Acts chapter 2, what they actually were, why God used them, and how the gospel in Acts chapter 2 was the real miracle of that chapter, not tongues. The gospel is the greatest miracle ever. Amen? And so we'll touch tongues again because at some point on Sunday nights, because as we continue through that Sunday night series in 1 Corinthians, we'll get to that in chapter 12, in chapter 14. The title of this series, I might have mentioned it once. It's really not important that I continue stating it, but except to bring a point, as we continue in this series, the title of the series is Standing on Truth in a Confused World. Standing on Truth in a Confused World. Some of the issues that we are going to touch on as we're coming up to each one over the next however many weeks, months, whatever it is, years could be, decades, that we will come upon in our, that we could talk about Wednesday night, we will talk about in some of our other series, like I just mentioned, 1 Corinthians. And so I don't want to overlap Wednesday night and Sundays anymore. And so I feel like if we're going to approach it in a Sunday night series or a Sunday morning series, we're just going to wait until that time comes and we're going to touch it then. But we'll handle the ones that on Wednesday nights that don't come up in some of those other series. And so tonight, we're going to look at one of those doctrines, simply the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 14, if you're willing and able to, stand with me in honor of God's word. John chapter 14, and we begin in verse 16, where the Bible says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Then look at chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Then chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." So, very creative title tonight, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help me, help us, Lord, to receive from your word what you'd have us to, and Lord, then to apply what you want us to apply. I pray you'd be with everyone here tonight, be with those who couldn't be here, Lord, and I pray this in your holy precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. If you've tried to walk with the Lord any length of time at all, you've discovered something that I've discovered, and that is this: the Christian life is impossible to live in your own strength, isn't it? You can be saved by grace. You can love the Lord. You can desire to do right. But you realize sooner than later that you can't do this on your own. I can't overcome sin on my own. I cannot. I cannot forgive on my own. I can't love the way I should on my own. I can't stay faithful in my own strength, or I can't even serve in my own strength. But I'm glad that God never intended for me to do those things on my own. And one of the greatest misunderstandings in Christianity is the idea that God saved us and God said, okay, now serve me. And he left us alone to do that, saying, now do your best. But he didn't leave us to do our best. He left us with his Spirit. The Spirit of God is not an optional part of the Christian life. When you get saved, you got the Spirit of God. And really, I want to be careful with the statement so you don't misunderstand. He is the Christian life. And I think we'll qualify that at the end of the message. I'm certainly not the Christian life, right? He's the one who enables me, and he strengthens and he convicts and he comforts and he teaches and he empowers us to do things that we would never be able to do on our own. John 14, verse 16 is where we're going to start tonight. And I'm just going to, I thought about using a PowerPoint. We might, on some of these topics, we might start using PowerPoint presentation. It's kind of weird to do on a Wednesday night. I'm not used to that. I've done it often on Sunday school, and I've used them in other services. But I think in this series, we might start doing that a little more just to help us along with some of these things. Because a lot of this is teachy, and then we hit the application hard at the end. And it helps to kind of keep engaged when I do that. So I'm actually going to approach this message tonight, stating each point, and then as we go to each point, reminding us of the point we just had, in more of a Bible class type approach, all right? But there's still preaching in here, so don't worry, okay? But point one is who the Spirit is. Everyone wants to know or argue about what the Holy Spirit does. But Jesus begins in John chapter 14, verse 16, with who he is. A lot of people talk about the Holy Spirit like he's a feeling, or a force, or an energy. I just heard that one the other day. Or a kind of spiritual electricity that kind of runs through the Christian life, and some talk about him like he's kind of this atmosphere that you step into, or this energy that you tap into, or an emotional moment you try to recreate. But look at how Jesus talks about him. He says in these verses, I will pray the Father. And then what he says, and he shall give you another Comforter. And then he says, and he, personal pronoun, he may abide with you forever. Even the capital S, Spirit of Truth. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He's a person. Not an energy. Not a force. Not a feeling, not this mystical connection. He's a person, a real, living, active, present person, as real as Jesus was when he sat with the disciples in that upper room teaching them these things. If the Holy Spirit is a person, you don't tap into a person. You talk to a person. You walk with a person. You don't feel him like a mood. You know him like a friend, and you don't use him for your power. It's a relationship. You depend on Him for your life. You notice the word that Jesus used right there before He used the word comforter. He says the Father, He didn't say, I will send a comforter. He says, I will send another comforter. Doesn't mean different. It means another of the same kind. And so, Jesus is saying the Spirit who's coming is another of me, is the same as me. If you've known me, you'll know Him. If you've walked with me, you can walk with Him. If you trust in me, you can trust Him. Now remember where they were emotionally in John chapter 14, the disciples, where they were, what was going on. They're in the upper room. They've just heard Jesus is leaving. They've just heard that one of them's going to betray Him. They've just heard that Peter will deny Him. They can't follow Him where He's going. He's going to leave, but they can't follow Him. And everything familiar for the last 3.5 years is about to change. And their thoughts? How are we supposed to do this without you, Jesus? How are we supposed to keep going on? With all these things that you just mentioned that are so much of a change, how am I going to handle this? They're looking at each other. They're confused. They're looking at Jesus. How are we going to obey? How are we going to stand? How are we going to keep going if you're not here? And Jesus answers those thoughts with these words, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter. In other words, you're not losing me. You're not being abandoned. You're being indwelt. You're gaining the Spirit. They needed to know that the same Jesus who walked beside Him then would now... Let me rephrase that. They needed to know that the same Jesus who walked beside them would now live inside them. Did I say that right? Yeah, I did. I think I did. That's why Jesus emphasizes the word another comforter. Another just like me. Christian, you don't live the Christian life by trying harder. It doesn't work. You live it by walking with the person that Jesus placed inside of you. You ever thought about how personal the Holy Spirit is? He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Circle that word in, maybe, or underline it, or whatever. I'm just saying, maybe not, but that's personal. That's very personal, isn't it? You say, well, I don't always feel Him. That's okay. Jesus didn't promise you a feeling. He promised you a person. Point one is who the Spirit is. Point two is what the Spirit does. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. After Jesus tells the disciples who the Spirit is, John 14:26 tells us what He does. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's not to give you an experience like a lot of people think. There's a big misnomer, misconception going on in so-called Christianity that the Holy Spirit is an experience and you have to experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a weird way, and we'll get into that as we move along in our series. But it's not to give you an experience, it's to give you the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to give you understanding. Jesus is telling the disciples that when He's no longer physically with them, the Spirit is going to take His words, Christ's words, make them clear and alive, make them personal. For 3 years, Jesus had been their teacher, had been their guide, had been their comforter, had been all of those things, and now He's leaving. The Holy Spirit is going to be all of those things for them. Every question they had or they brought to Him, and Jesus, He corrected every confusion, calmed every fear. I mean, that's who Jesus was for these disciples, and now He's telling them He's leaving. So how are they going to remember His words? I mean, when somebody comforts you and they said something, you're like, oh, that's good. I've got to remember that. And now that person is no longer influencing you. That's what you feel like you're going to miss, you know, and you're not going to have anymore. And that's what they were going through at that time. So how will they understand his teachings or know what to do when Jesus is not physically there? And Jesus says in John 14, 26, that he shall teach you. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. The Spirit would take the words of Christ and press them into the hearts of the believer. He would help them understand things they could not understand on their own. He would bring back to their minds the things Jesus had taught, even if they didn't fully grasp it at the time. He even said here, we're not going to spend time preaching about this part, but he even said here, there's more things I want to tell you, but not now. But what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to tell you. You're going to get those things. So there's another misconception. Some people talk about the Holy Spirit as if his main job is to give new revelation. Some will focus on tongues, you know, and that kind of thing, or to give new messages or new words or new insights. And things that are beyond Scripture. Jesus doesn't say that. Did you notice what he said in John 14, 26? Also in John 16, 13, he says, the Spirit will teach you what I've already said. He will bring my words to your remembrance. Remembrance means it's something that's already been done. Not new revelation. He will guide you into truth. He won't guide you beyond truth. The Spirit's ministry is not to add to the words of Jesus Christ. It's to illuminate the words of Jesus Christ. And that's encouraging because it means that when you open your Bible and something finally makes sense, that's the Holy Spirit. Are you with me tonight? When a verse you've read many times suddenly convicts you, that's the Holy Spirit. When you're in a trial and there's a scripture that wasn't as much of a comfort to you before, but it is now, that's God. That's the Holy Spirit. At the right moment when you're preaching and the truth grips your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. He's not silent, and he's not just a second-class or third-class part of the Trinity. He's not distant. He's not passive. He's constantly teaching, constantly convicting, constantly reminding, clarifying, applying God's truth to your heart. That's why Jesus says when the Spirit comes in my name, John 14, 26, he comes in my name. He's representing Christ. He speaks for Christ. And he always points to Jesus. And that's why he came. Point three is why the Spirit came. So you got who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does, and John 16, verse 7, why the Spirit came. If you'll turn there. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I thought about preaching through the entire context of this upper room. We're not going to do that, but he talks about the Holy Spirit. And then he goes into some things about that seemed disconnected. He talks about him being the true vine. And then he talks about how the world's going to hate you. By the time Jesus is done with that, they've forgotten about the Comforter that Jesus talked about in John 14. Like, I mean, think about it. It seems like topic change. But no, he began with the Comforter because he knew he was going to tell them about the world hating them. That would be scary. but it's okay because you have the Comforter. So he brings it back around to that. And he uses the word expedient. It's better that I go away. It's expedient. It's advantageous. Disciples, that I leave. It's for your good. Peter's arguing in his mind and his heart at that moment because he's known to do that. He already argued that he wouldn't deny Christ. And now Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. And Peter's going, no, but I already got rebuked for opening my mouth a minute ago. I'm going to shut up right now. How can it be better, Jesus, that you're leaving us? You're the best thing that's ever happened to us. Best thing that ever will happen to us. But Jesus says is expedient. The definition of the word is better, advantageous for your good that I'm leaving. And he's telling the disciples something they never would have believed on their own. In essence, he's saying, it's better for you that I leave. From their perspective, nothing could be worse. Jesus was their everything, their security and their stability. We already went through it all. Their guide, their wisdom. They could not imagine following with him. They could not imagine following him without him being there to follow. Jesus explains that the coming of the Spirit is somehow an upgrade. I know. Didn't sound right, did it? A gain. But Jesus says it's expedient. Why? Because Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was with them, but the Spirit would be in them. Jesus could walk beside them, the Spirit would live inside them. Jesus could teach them from the outside, the Spirit would teach them from within. Jesus could comfort them when he was physically present. Let me rephrase that. Jesus could comfort them only when he was physically present. The Holy Spirit could comfort them in all places, at all times, and at any moment. Jesus is not saying the Spirit replaces him. He's saying the Spirit continues him. It continues his work in a deeper, more personal, more constant, consistent way. Another misconception. Some people think the Holy Spirit is mainly about gifts or signs or manifestations. But Jesus says the Spirit came for something way more basic and way more foundational than that. He came. So I say basic and foundational as if it's not amazing. It is very amazing. He came so that the presence of Christ would not be limited to one place and one moment or one group of people. Somebody might ask, well, but isn't God omnipresent? So what's the point in all this? God's already omnipresent. He's already everywhere. Why does it matter that Jesus was in one place and the Spirit is in all believers? Because omnipresence is not the same thing as indwelling. God is everywhere at all times. But omnipresence is not the same thing as indwelling. God has always been omnipresent. He always will be omnipresent, right? He's immutable. He doesn't change. But that's not the same thing as indwelling. When God has always been everywhere. God was everywhere at all times before you were saved, right? But after you got saved, he was everywhere at all times and in your heart. Are you with me? And so God's always been everywhere, but the person of Jesus, the physical presence, we call it the incarnation of Jesus, the manifestation of him, a physical body, that's one place, one time, one location, right? Disciples could only be with him if they were physically near him, but when the Holy Spirit came, God's presence would no longer be beside them in one location. God's presence would be within every single believer in every place, in all ages, in all times, on all continents. That's awesome. That's expedient. God is personally present in you if you're saved. And that's the difference that Jesus is highlighting here. And the Holy Spirit came so that every believer in every generation, in every part of the world, could experience the presence of God personally and continually. Hey, it'd be cool if Jesus, if Jesus was walking the earth right now, physically, bodily, that'd be awesome. But if he's on another continent, right? And I'm here, and I don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I'm missing out on what some people are getting over there, right? But having the Holy Spirit, I have his presence with me at all times. That's why he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. He's saying, you won't lose me when I leave. You'll experience me in a new way. Because I'll be within you. So that's what the Spirit does. And talk about who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does, and why the Spirit came. That's why he came, I should say. Point 4, John 16, verse 8, how the Spirit works. Look at verse 8. I mean, Jesus had told his disciples those things, and now he's going to talk about what his ministry looks like in the world and what his ministry looks like on the heart. In verse 8, he says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. This describes the Holy Spirit's convicting work on the person. 3 very specific ways. And he said, and notice he doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say the Spirit will convict the world of sins, plural. He says, but of sin, singular. He's not talking about individual acts. Oh, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit convicts you of those things. But that's not what Jesus is referencing here. He's talking about the root of it, and he explains it of sin, John 16, verse 9, because they believe not on me. He explains what he said. So he said what he said in verse 8, and then in verse 9, he explains what he said. And he says, of sin, because they believe not on me. The greatest sin is unbelief. The Spirit exposes or reveals or makes into light the heart's refusal to trust Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He worked on your heart when you got convicted of sin and saw your need of a Savior. That's why when we say repent of your sins, we're not talking about all the sins. We're talking about the sin that Jesus is referring to here and of sin in general, but not one by one. But here he is saying the greatest sin is unbelief. And he shines a light on the reality, this reality right here, that rejecting Jesus is not a neutral decision. Rejecting Jesus is rebellion against God. And Jesus says the Spirit convicts of that because they believe not on me. He says the Spirit convicts the world of righteousness because I go to my Father, he explains it verse 10, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. While Jesus was on this earth, his very life was the standard of righteousness. He taught righteousness. He showed that which was righteous. But he said, I'm going to the Father. And so once he returned to the Father, the Spirit would continue the work showing the world what true righteousness looks like, exposing sin, exposing the emptiness of self-righteousness, pointing people to the righteousness found only in Christ. See, Jesus did that while he was on this earth. But the Holy Spirit's going to convict of righteousness because, well, Jesus is going. Are you with me? So he's leaving, so the Spirit continues that. And then he says the Spirit convicts the world of judgment because, here he explains it in verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. Holy Spirit makes clear that Satan has already been defeated. The world is already under judgment. Every person must decide whether they will remain under that judgment or flee to Christ for salvation. Some people think, and another misconception, some people think conviction is like a feeling of guilt, like merely a feeling of guilt or shame. I feel bad for what I've done. But, or, you know, God just really laying it hard on me. No, God laying it hard on us is judgment. Conviction is a blessing. Conviction is not God pushing you away. Conviction is God saying, I love you, come back to me. It's God drawing you to himself. It's God opening your eyes to reality of your sin and of Christ's righteousness and of coming judgment. When God convicts you, he is not condemning you because that pushes you down. Conviction, yes, it makes you feel bad. It makes you feel guilty because you are guilty. But conviction lifts you to Jesus. It's actually restoration. It's the first part of restoration, right? We should thank God for conviction. Praise God for conviction. Because without it, we would never return to Christ. So that's how the Holy Spirit works. He doesn't manipulate emotions, or he doesn't pressure you or twist your arm. He lovingly, faithfully, persistently corrects, reveals truth, so that people will see their need for Christ. And something else that's awesome is that that ministry doesn't stop at salvation. He continues to convict believers, doesn't he? And to grow you. So you can confess it. So you can pursue righteousness. He reminds you of judgment as a Christian so you can live with eternity in view as well. So it helps us. Holy Spirit's awesome. And then point five is where the Spirit leads. John 16, verse 13. So Jesus has shown us those things, but now he gives kind of a direction. His ministry always moves. Verse 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Notice these phrases in those verses. We keep looking at it. Says the Spirit of truth, what he does, he will, first of all, guide you into all truth. He says, notice where it says he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall glorify me. Says he shall receive of mine. And then he says, and shall show it unto you. It's simple, but it's powerful. It's not as complicated as we want to make it sound. The Holy Spirit always, always leads toward truth. He always leads toward Christ. Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth. That means he'll never lead contrary to the Bible. No, God's not leading you to do something that's contrary to the Bible. He's not leading you to take a job that is clearly contrary to the Bible. He's not leading you to dress in a way that's immodest when he teaches modesty. Right. Modesty is the truth he reveals, right? He's never leading you to go opposite of the truth that he reveals. Well, we could go down the list, but you've got to apply that in so many ways. He never leads into confusion either. He never leads into error or what contradicts what God's already revealed. Does verse 13 confuse you maybe? He shall not speak of himself. He shall not speak of himself. At first glance, it sounds strange because the Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. So why would Jesus say the Spirit would not speak of himself if he's pointing everybody to Jesus who is God and the Holy Spirit is God? And you're going... You got to remember what the Bible teaches about the Trinity. There's one God, and one God exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, not one person with three personalities or three masks one God in three persons, equal in essence, equal in deity, equal in glory, but carrying out different roles in the work of redemption. Okay, so when Jesus says the Spirit shall not speak of himself, he's not saying the Spirit is less than Jesus. He's not saying the Spirit is less divine or less powerful or less worthy of worship. He's talking about role, not rank. Within the Trinity, the Father sends the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. The Spirit always points to Jesus. And so there is no competition in the Godhead. There's completion. Only perfect unity, perfect harmony. So the Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself because his role is always to shine the spotlight on Jesus. Not because he's less than Jesus, but because that's the order, the divine order within the Trinity. Jesus makes that clear when he says in verse 14, he shall glorify me. That's his job. That's his role. The ultimate test of whether something is truly of the Spirit is this. Does it glorify Christ? No. Now that's, I know that went a quick application to you. Okay? So let me rephrase it. The ultimate test in your life of whether something is truly of the Spirit is the answer to this question, does it glorify Jesus? Not glorify self. Not glorify the gift. You know, you might have a gift to be able to sing, or you might have a gift of the spiritual gifts that are listed in Romans chapter 12 or in 1 Corinthians. So not glorifying the gift itself, but does it glorify Christ? Not glorifying a person. Christ. Jesus. Because if something in your life draws attention away from Jesus and toward anything else, even if it claims to be spiritual, it is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit leads us to truth, to Christ, to glorify the Son of God. Jesus continues in verse 14. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Everything the Spirit reveals is consistent with Christ. His teaching aligns with Christ, reflects the heart of Christ. The Spirit will never lead you away from Christ. The Spirit will lead you into a deeper relationship with Christ. We talked about the Christian life at the beginning, how difficult it is. If you've ever tried to live the Christian life in your own power, you realize you can't. And that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not as much about you living for God. I know we live for God. It is about living for God. But the Christian life is not as much about you living for God and your strength. It is actually more about God living in you, which enables you to live for Him. Because He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you. And He's going to comfort you so that you can live for Him. He gave you a Spirit. You might ask, is the Holy Spirit really all that powerful? You know what's amazing is the Holy Spirit that lives within you is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Are you with me tonight? The same Spirit that lives within you is the same Spirit that empowered the apostles, that inspired the Scriptures. You have that Holy Spirit living, indwelling you. Convicts, he teaches, he comforts. If that's true, and it is, Christian life is not about you trying harder. It's about you walking in the power of the one who lives within you. So really, the challenge tonight is simple. Stop living like Jesus left you alone. Or like everything depends on you. Or like the Christian life is a burden that you have to carry. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. He said, I will send you another comforter. He shall be in you. He will guide you into all truth. He shall glorify me. Everything you need to live the Christian life, God's already placed within you. So trust Him, yield to Him, depend on Him, rely on Him, listen to His leading, obey Him. Let the Holy Spirit of God do in you what you could never do on your own. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. God in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for this night and thankful for your word. I pray you'd help us now as we spend time praying over this prayer sheet and, Lord, over maybe what you've spoken to our hearts about, that you'd be pleased and glorified. Lord, just guide, even in this time as folks are praying, that they would understand that you're even indwelt within us right now, helping us, teaching us. The Spirit maketh intercession for us, Lord, and when our infirmities are more than we can handle, and our burdens are more than we can handle, Romans 8:26 tells us that the Spirit maketh intercession. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us as we take time to pray at this time. In Jesus' name.